You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, 8:05 Central Time on Tuesday, May 12th. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor today joining us by phone, the Reverend Sid Kunz from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Bossier City, Louisiana. Good morning, Pastor Kunz.
Good morning, sir.
Good to have you with us this morning. Tell us about your congregation, Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Bossier City, Louisiana.
Well, Emmanuel Lutheran started in 1963 by a candidate out of St. Louis in the mission field. And we have about 500 people, and our worship attendance is about 250 on a Sunday. And I've been here for 46 years, and that's about it.
Well, very good. Glad that you are there. For listeners not familiar with Bossier City, where is Bossier City? Anything unique about Bossier City?
Yes, it's right next to Shreveport. It's a river city, you know, right across the river. It's Shreveport, Louisiana, a larger city. Barksdale Air Force Base is also a big Air Force base that is located here, and a good number of our congregation people are from the base. And it is in the northwest corner of Louisiana, about 15 miles both from Texas and Arkansas.
Well, very good. Well, let's talk about the text today. We're going to take a look at Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 18. That's our New Testament reading for today. Pastor, what would you like for us to know about this text before we dig in?
Well, you know, the verses before this, we come to this text, we find Christ talking to a mixed audience. In that audience, we are told that there are some very ordinary citizens. We are told that there are individuals who are labeled sinners, and there were also some religious officials there. And I think it's important for us to remember that audience as Christ was talking to those people. But then in the text before us, especially the first 14 verses, Christ speaks to his disciples. And I guess the question is why. My assumption is that, you know, as Christ was talking to the people, the disciples may have felt pretty good about themselves. But then he turns to them and he says, hey, I have a word for you as well. And I think that's what the first 14 verses are all about.
Very good. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 18. If you have a question or comment today, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're studying today with Pastor Sid Kunz from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Bossier City, Louisiana. Let's dig into Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much money do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. All right. This is going to take some explaining, I know for me at least. Pastor, let's take a look. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. Now, is this a parable?
Yes, that's what it says. It says, you know, the parable of the dishonest manager, and it fits very well into our society too, doesn't it? So often you hear about people being prosecuted for embezzling or people being dishonest and taking advantage of their employers. And so this fits right into our society for today.
All right. So we have this parable about a rich man and his manager and charges were brought against this manager about him wasting his possessions.
Okay. so the manager was unjust in doing that. You know, every one of us has been given, and those especially who are in the business world as supervisors or as masters, or, you know, sometimes we call people to be our financial managers, and they may take advantage of us. And this is what this is all about here. You have this rich man who has a manager to take care of his interests.
And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager."
Well, apparently he had some individuals that brought the unjust dealings of the manager. I don't know, he may have been, you know, filling his own pockets or misdirecting his master's possessions or his owner's, his employer's property. And somebody brought that to the rich man's attention. He says, "Hey, this guy's not doing a good job for you. You better look into it."
And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I can't. What am I going to do? I'm losing my job as manager, and I'm not strong enough to go out there and do manual labor, and it's too embarrassing to beg."
Yeah, how different it is today, isn't it? So today, when we lose a job, there's always the fallback on the government, the unemployment insurance, or whatever else I have. But in those days, it wasn't that way, and you had to provide for yourself. I remember, you know, as a boy growing up in a different part of the world, the living was very simple. You know, if you did not cut the wood in the morning for the fireplace or for the stove to cook your dinner, that's it. You had dinner. There's nobody you can fall back on. So you have to take care of yourself. And this is what this guy is doing. He says, "Hey, I can't can't live in a lifestyle that I'm accustomed to. So I'm going to make sure that there will be some provisions for me." And he has a plan.
And here's his plan. "I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management," which has already happened, but "when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." And so, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. Wow. So there's his plan.
Yeah, he's got a plan. And the plan seems to be working out very well for him, and he has it knows exactly what he's going to do about the whole thing, and he's going to approach the debtors. So the people, I guess you could look upon it as somebody in our Bible class last Sunday told me, you know, this could be like sharecroppers. So every sharecropper owed his master a particular sum of wheat or percentage, whatever else. And so this guy was saying, "Hey, you know, why don't you tell the master that the crop wasn't as good, so we're going to cut your bill." And through doing so, he was trying to endear himself with the debtors in order that when he would lose his job, when the master would say, "Hey, you're fired," that he would have, "Hey, you owe me one. You remember, I cut your bill in half. How about helping me out now when I'm in need?"
So he's trying to make some friends real fast.
Absolutely. And, you know, I think we find ourselves there too, don't we? How often do we not say to one another, "Hey, you owe me. I have done something for you." And then we say, when things get kind of difficult, "Hey, remember, I did X and Y, Z for you, and now it's your turn, and you owe me."
Now, in verse 8, here's where I think I find it interesting. "The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light."
Okay. Yeah, this is a challenging one. I guess, first of all, the word shrewdness, and, you know, in our parlance, in our speaking, when we think of a shrewd person, we think of somebody who is dishonest, somebody who is conniving, somebody who's trying to get the better of you. But if you take a look at the dictionary, shrewdness also has the thought of being wise, being very thoughtful, and, you know, being very prudent. So I'm quite sure there in St. Louis, you know, you're Cardinals manager is a shrewd person in positioning the people, especially when you play the Chicago Cubs, which is my team. And we call him, hey, this guy's a wise manager. And so also here you have, going back to a parable, this guy was very wise in feathering his own bed. He said, hey, I need to do something with it. And so, first of all, we need to take a look at the word shrewdness, that it isn't that bad word, but can also be applied as a very good thing. Then the master commends the dishonest manager for the shrewdness. Another thing we need to take a look at is in verse 8, you have the master commended the dishonest manager. But if you jump down to verse 9, he says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. Well, in the New Testament language, both the dishonest manager, the word dishonest and the word unrighteousness come from the same word. So I think Jesus is also already giving us a clue of what he's after. You could read this, the master commended the unrighteous manager. Something, you know, this guy was doing something which is not pleasing and not acceptable before God. But he was commending him. And the question is, why was he commending him? Well, that is the way of the world. And he says, you know, for the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation. And, you know, that's how things go. I mean, in companies, in stores, wherever else, the bottom line is the final thing, isn't it? You know, you've got to get to the bottom line. If the bottom line shows profit, fine and well. If the bottom line doesn't show profit, well, then we need to make some changes here. And the people who have good advertising or very slick advertising or very slick managerial skills, you know, those are the ones who make it ahead. And the owners, the stockholders, compliment and praise them for their particular wisdom and passion for making the bottom line in a positive area.
So the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And I'm glad you pointed out the understanding of the word shrewdness or shrewd in the text here. I looked at some other translations. Young's literal translation uses the word prudent. And God's Word translation uses the word clever. Praise the dishonest manager for being so clever. I don't know if that's a fair translation or not, but I appreciate the clarity on the particular term there. That I find that very helpful. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. The sons of this world and sons of light?
Okay, the sons of this world. I would say are the people of this world. In contrast to the sons of light, we may call the Christians, the people of God, and there is a difference between those two. He says, all right, that the sons of the world, the people of the world, are very shrewd and very passionate in what they're doing, and the people of, the Christians, sometimes, as Christians, we kind of fall kind of humdrum in our faith. We're not as excited. We're not as passionate, and, we're not as very productive in terms of speaking or in terms of sharing the gospel. And here you have the contrast, and he says, hey, I have something more to tell you about that yet.
All right. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so okay. that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings.
Yeah.
This is, I think, probably the one that confuses me the most.
Yeah, in our Bible class last Sunday, I guess there were about 35 people there. And do you have people, new Christians? You had people who have been Christians for 80-some years and people who have been Christians who've come into a congregation from other different denominations. All of them were puzzled by it, including myself. Okay, what's going on here? And, what is happening here? And first of all, he says, make for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. So, if you take a look at the whole of Scripture, there's only one thing that, in terms of our eternal salvation, that counts before God, And that one thing is our trust in Christ. And all the other things that people sometimes may want to use, he calls it as unrighteousness. So all the possessions that we have and everything else that is mine, that I call mine, is good for me, and if I use it properly and wisely. But it is not something which will get me into God's presence or into God's eternity. Nevertheless, he says, you know, make good use of those particular things. Remember in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus says, you know, I was hungry, you fed me, I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink, and so on and so on. So the Christian faith is not just a matter of sitting in a pew and thanking, praising God, or sitting at home, but the Christian faith is also very active, as James points it out, that I share my Christianity. I don't know who said it, but there's a quote that says, you know, preach the gospel. If you have to, use words. And that's been a very powerful impact upon me. So the gospel is not only proclaimed through the things that I say, but especially through the things I do and how I do them and how people observe me.
Anything else about up through verse 9 before we go on to the next section, Pastor?
Okay, the matter, the word fails at the end of verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
He says so that when it fails, that is, you know, the unrighteous wealth, everything that you and I have, the possessions that we call our own, you know, they have an expiration date on it. If you take a look in your refrigerator and you have some food in there, items, you know, there's an expiration date on it. And the same thing also here with us. You know, the possession that I have, they are helpful and beneficial to me, but the moment I die, they're gone. They're useless to me. You know, they've expired. And so he says, watch out that we do not put our confidence in those things that fail, in those things that will not bring us into eternity.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Sig Kuhns from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Bossier City, Louisiana. We're in Luke chapter 16 today, verses 1 through 18. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
We read in John 21:15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. This May, join us in focusing on seminary formation, which takes seriously our Lord's bidding to feed my lambs. Find out more at lcms.org/themes/May.
You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Sig Kuhns from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Bossier City, Louisiana. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, are we ready to pick up at verse 10?
Sure.
All right. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. All right. So one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Pastor?
Okay. I think as you take a look at this stuff, the reading, the structure of the sentence may be a little difficult. One who's faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. Well, if you take a look at it, it's one who is very one who is faithful in the small things in life is also faithful in the bigger things. So, you know, coming from a Christian perspective, one who's faithful in, say, the possession that I have, he says also, well, then my faithfulness will also show itself in the big things, and that is a matter of my salvation. And that is a very important aspect to us, the faithfulness that you and I have. You remember before, he said this unrighteous wealth or unrighteous, the unrighteous goods that we have, there's a timetable to them. You know, they expire. And, you know, so we put our trust and confidence in those things, and we work over time to make a living and the like. That's fine and good to some extent. But the bigger importance is that you and I also invest ourselves greatly in the big things in our life from a Christian perspective, and that is the matter of our salvation. And he says, hey, you got to be with that again and again.
So if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches?
Yeah, the true riches, where are these? You know, didn't Jesus also say, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. So our attention, again, you know, I'm not saying that, hey, be lazy and don't worry about anything.
Sure.
You know, don't work and all that stuff. No, that's not at all. But here, the emphasis here is on the true riches. The matter of my salvation, the matter of my eternity, that I pay very close attention to that, and I entrust myself to them, and I become very industrious of you know, studying God's word, our meditations in home and church and wherever you and I might be, because those are the things that cannot be taken away from us. And he says, those are the things that are important to you, and stick with them.
And then if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?
Yeah, that's a troubling one for me. You know, who if you're not faithful that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? The as I see it, we are managers, or we are stewards of things around us, but those are not our own, because they will not be with us in eternity. The things that you and I need to focus on are the things that will last into all eternity. And so our Lord warns us, and warns us very sternly, be careful of where you put your trust, where you put your confidence, and where you put also your attention to it.
No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
That's a very popular one, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. We hear that all.
Yeah, we hear it often. And then sometimes people say, you know, I can do all things. I can do, you know, a couple things. And I'm a multitasker, and I can do so many things. But in the final analysis, you know, where is your heart? And you cannot serve God and money, or God and mammon, and be devoted to one. Remember way back there in the early part of it, where Christ differentiated between people of the world and people of God, and he says, "It is. I can't be a part-time Christian. I have to swallow the whole thing. I just cannot be put things into a compartment, or have a bunch of trophies on my mantelpiece. I have a sports trophy, I have a business trophy, and then also here's a trophy for God. I can't do that. God has to first. God has to be first and foremost. It's impossible to serve, you know, two individuals. It's impossible to be in love, say, within a marriage, with two different people. And he says, no, you stay true to the one. And the recommendation, or the directive that Christ gives us, you know, the assumed one here is that the matter of being true to God is the the matter that is most important to you.
Anything else up through verse 13 before we go on to this next section?
I don't think, but the only thing that I would notice is that in these first 13 verses, the thing that strikes me is that Jesus, you know, looks at the passion that that unjust steward had for, you know, before taking care of himself. And I think the emphasis here is that Christ says, you know, if you as Christians, the disciples, can be as passionate as this guy was for the things that just lasted for a short period of time, if you can also show that passion within the Christian faith, and that would be the thing that we would be after, so that our faith would be very exuberant, our faith would be very lively, our faith would be very much that we can use in an everyday life, that we do not sit back and just don't talk about it, but live it in our lives. I think the passion that Christ saw in the unjust steward, sometimes within a Christian church, you know, it's not there. And so he says, "Hey, I wish for you that passion that this guy had."
All right, let's take a look at the next section. Again, if you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, our email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, verse 14, Luke chapter 16, verse 14. "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void.'" Ah, the Pharisees. We always love talking about the Pharisees, don't we?
Yep. But, you know, when you take a look at this section here, and then also the following verse, the last verse of this pericope, verse 18, it seems that they're disjointed. It seems that they don't belong into this theme of verses 1 through 13. But you got to remember to whom Christ was talking. You know, he was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to the general public. He was talking to, and here, even though at the beginning it says Jesus addressed himself to his disciples, guess who was paying attention to it? The Pharisees. And when Christ finished his discourse, his conversation with the disciples, they looked upon him, they ridiculed him, they scoffed him. And this is not the only time they scoffed him, did they? You know, what did they do at the cross? They ridiculed him then as well. And so here now the Pharisees begin to realize that Jesus was also talking about them. And he says, "You are the ones who are justifying yourself before men," or "you present yourself as righteous individuals," or "you declare yourself as being holy," and everything that the Pharisees would do would be done to show people how good they were and how holy they were and how just they were in terms of receiving the honor and praise. That's on the outside. But and here comes a clincher, I think, where Jesus says, okay, you can convince the people that you are so self-righteous and holy, whatever, but it's not there. But, he says, God sees your heart, and what he sees in you is an abomination. He dislikes it. He's disgusted with it. And this is self-justification. That's what they were trying to do. And we do the same thing, right? I mean, within our churches, how often when it comes to the matter of our salvation, so a person in his 80s and 90s and has been a Christian all of his life, how often do we not raise the question, you mean God is going to treat the person who just converted and was just brought into the kingdom 2 minutes before he died, he's going to treat him as he treats me? Absolutely. And that's a problem, isn't it? So the lifestyle of the Pharisees is also very much something that can be seen in us and as well. And Jesus, I think here, issues a warning.
The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Mm-hmm. How does everyone? I get the law and the prophets were until John, and the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. Everyone forces his way into it.
Yeah, the matter of conversion. Excuse me. The matter of conversion is a violent break from the past, isn't it? It comes through repentance. It's hard to break from the past, our reliance on this self-righteousness, on our reliance on wealth, and to rely upon the mercy of God. That is very difficult. Just a couple chapters down the road here in Luke, you have a young man coming up to Jesus, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, what does the scripture say? And he rattles off, and he says, you have done well. Now take all that you have and share it with the poor. And then the text there tells us that this man left Jesus. He was very disappointed and very sad because he had a lot of wealth. And in that section, there's also the phrase on the part of Christ that causes us much difficulty when he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go to heaven. And we make all kinds of trying to interpret all kinds of different ways. But the reality is that it's hard. It is very hard to leave the past behind, the self-interest that we have in the things that we would like to accept. And God says, you got to break it. And that is difficult.
It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void.
Again, to whom was he talking? He was talking to the Pharisees, right? And with John coming on the scene, he's preaching so you have the turning point here now coming into the New Testament. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, hey, I am not knocking the Old Testament. I'm not discounting it. And there are so many people today who also say, the Old Testament was for the people in olden times. We're living in a New Testament. You can't do that. Jesus says, no, the Old Testament, there's just as much law and gospel in the Old Testament as there is in the New Testament. And so he says, don't throw that away. I am not talking, I'm not putting down the Old Testament, Christ is saying, but I am fulfilling it, and I want you to pay very close attention to it, because it's not going to go away. It's not going to go away. It is there all the time.
Shall we go on to verse 18, or anything else before we go on to verse 18? All right. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery.
Yeah, this one almost seems out of context, isn't it? Here, and the whole theme that is involved here. What does that have to do with the matter of going into heaven? But once again, and I'm quite sure every Christian knows that the context is so important. And to whom is Christ talking? He's talking to the Old Testament people. And the people that were steeped very much in your Old Testament theology. And what we find in the Old Testament over and over and over, and over again is God saying, hey, I have bound myself to you in a total commitment. And the prophets, especially Hosea, brings to our attention how the people of God broke that commitment and went away from God and went into idolatry. And this he likens to an adultery. So a spouse who has left, given the promise to her spouse or his spouse on the day of their wedding now is broken. And the same thing, God uses this particular example or this particular picture language, and the same thing with him. So we, as the bride of Christ, sometimes we call ourselves within the church, need to be faithful, to our Lord and Savior, to our bridegroom who is there. But even that, when it breaks, Christ still is there, and he once again accepts us and once again bestows upon us his grace in order that, we may reach the whole thing. That is our eternity in heaven. And so you have the whole parable of the dishonest steward, and then the Old Testament, New Testament analogy here, and then also the matter of divorce and remarriage. of how important it is, our loyalty, our commitment, our trust in God, that that cannot be broken and should not be broken. And of course, you know, we break it. We are sinners, we break it. But the neat thing about it all is here is that you know, God comes to us in his mercy through Christ. And even in spite of all the things that I do, he still says, your sins are forgiven. And for that, my gratitude, my praise to God every day, every moment of my life.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, what can we learn from this text? What would you like for us to learn from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 18?
Be passionate. Be passionate about our Christian faith. That is not something which I just simply practice in my home, you know, at night in the morning. But wherever I go, that I may share my faith, not only words, but also in my actions, that somehow, you know, a person must say, hey, there goes a saint. A man, a woman of God, and I would encourage, beginning with myself, to be passionate for the faith that God has instilled within us and to live it all the time.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading today with Pastor Sig Kunz from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Bossier City, Louisiana. Thanks so much for being our guest pastor today, Pastor Kunz.
You're quite welcome, sir. My pleasure.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Bossier City, Louisiana. Coming up in just a little bit, we have some sacred music to help start your morning and morning prayer coming up in the 9 o'clock hour. All on His time, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.